this technical stuff. Okay, we're good. Good to see everybody. Y'all, I think everybody knows about Dad, and you know, it's kind of tough on him. You know, Lottie recouping after her surgery and stuff. She still ain't. Her daughter, Jan, is really helping out a lot. Josh is down there. And he knows all that doctor language. He can translate it into common human understanding somewhat. And Jean is... Jeannie texted me last night. I think Jamie talked to you, didn't she? We never did find out what hospital, did we? Said she had pneumonia. But when Jeannie texted me last night, they didn't give her long. And so, you know, it amazes me sometimes because in one point, we almost feel defeated. Do you ever feel that when you're praying with somebody, you feel like you're defeated? But I'm telling you, in no way is this a defeat, because Gene will step right into life, full-fledged, no hindrances life. I mean, that's a great victory. I mean, you know, many times we think of resurrection as an event, and I know we're kind of taught that, but resurrection is a person. Jesus didn't say, hey, on August 14th, the resurrection will happen in 2029. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Yeah, he's it, so it's in no way a defeat. I don't know how else... you know, as Paul talks about in Corinthians, if we didn't believe in resurrection, in Christ, the resurrection, we'd be of all men most miserable to know. I mean, because, I mean, what would you do? I mean, think about all the people, you know, before Jesus, they had no idea. I mean, they thought some may live again. They didn't know. They didn't have any proof. And now we have that. I mean, think about how could you function knowing or not knowing you didn't know if you was going to see your mom and dad again, or your husband or your wife or children you lost. How could you live that? You'd be miserable. But and this is kind of funny. I guess we have different ways that we handle things in our minds. But you know, my mom is, we say passed on the other side, but I remember I had to go to Indiana, and I was up there almost 5 years, and I never did come home during that time. Just didn't have the money, working all the time. It was a miserable situation, and you know, you get to missing everybody back home. And I think about that. I wish I could call Mom and talk to her again. But in my mind, I think, well, it's just like she's on her way on a trip. And she'll be back soon. And we just wait until she's back or whatever. So I never think of it as being dead, because they're not. Because Jesus is the life. And they're in another realm from where we are. So, I mean, and I know it's hard for our minds to think, because we take them out and we bury them in the ground, but that's
not where they're at.
What's that?
It's not where they're at.
It's not where they're at. No. I mean, it's really not. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. So where's my mom? And I can go to the graveyard all along. And I know we miss that body, but Mom's not there. Yep. So, and you know, that's great hope. We don't say those things in just sentimentality. That's truth. I mean, that's reality. That's fact. So anyway, I know there's lots of prayers for Dad and Lottie and Gene and many, many others. And you know, more, you know, when these things take place, I don't think anybody gets sick in a vacuum. What I mean is, these things that our Gene is going through affects the whole family, even us. The ripple effect. These things Dad are going through, Dad's not going through them alone. It affects the whole family, you know. I mean, it really does. It kind of, as William can tell you, brings everything to a halt. You know, just everything's to a halt and focus and all of that stuff. So, yeah. My voice is crackling hoarse this morning, so I'll probably sing horrible, but that'll be okay. If you guys will stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, Father, that you're just good, your love, your truth. You are the resurrection. In you we have this great victory. Who could separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Father, you're the hearer of our prayers. You are the inspiration of the prayers. And Father, we just ask for your health and your wholeness, your great peace to be in all these looming situations that we find ourselves in and consuming our minds. Lord, bring your peace, the peace of who you are, into these situations, Father. We just know that great victory will come forth. Father, we thank you. We just ask that your very presence be manifest in this place today. Father, that you open our eyes that we may see who you are, that your great love is shed abroad in our hearts. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name and amen. God, I'm asking, please, again, I need, oh, I need you. Walking down these stairs and roads, water for my thirsty soul, I need you, oh, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. singing a song of my mind, and you know it's a song that we used to do when we was over there. Elaine used to do it, and I just thought it was one of your favorite songs, Blameless. And you know, in all of our, this is one of the things that is so hard to get through our heads, that we are blameless. I know the whole mindset of religion is you're guilty to think we're blameless. How are we blameless? Man, Jesus has did something, didn't he? He has done something that our brains just cannot get around. But we really are blameless. This is a great song. Go ahead.
The manner of love is this: you would lay down your life, you paid the price, sacrifice for redemption. Now I'm determined to know Christ and Him crucified. Now alive, the power of me is you. Now blameless, you call me holy. I've been forgiven. Call me righteous and free. Now spotless, you call me worthy. I am your child, you call me chosen, I'm yours. I am yours.
To know that we are His. You know, us females, as girls, from the time you're little, I guess, you're taught, you know, that these guys, these big old strong guys, you know, they protect us. They're there for us. But the greatest one that we have is the one that sets the pattern for all these godly men, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, who loves us beyond anything and who calls us His. Even though many times, as Pastor said, you know, we can look at ourselves and all of our faults and all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, and how we would like to, you know, have done so much better in different areas of our life so many times. But you know what? Our Father welcomes us just like the prodigal that He ran to meet, and He says, "You're mine. You're mine." And He takes care of us. He does. He is with us. He is for us. He is in us. And He wants us to know that we are His, and that He loves us with a love that we have no comprehension of. How deep, how wide, how glorious is that love. We love you all.
All right. Blameless. Beautiful song. I have... I've got another direction I want to go here in a little while, but it's in the crock pot, you know? You know what I mean? It's cooking. But this meantime has been on my mind somewhat. You know, I'm a discoverer, an explorer, and I'll be honest with you, I listen and read a lot of writers about the Bible and about their experiences, and you encounter so many different things that kind of comes up into your face of what you believe. I can remember one time, you know, it was Primitive Baptist, and they were preaching that we were Calvinists. Well, I'll be honest with you, I didn't have a clue what a Calvinist was. I never heard of no Calvinist. I thought, what the heck's a Calvinist? We're it. So I went and used the infamous Google and found out there was a guy in the 1500s named John Calvin. And he was, basically it's where the Presbyterians come from. It's, you know, a lot of predestination stuff. And I started reading. I got all of John Calvin's writings. He was a brilliant man. Brilliant man. And I can remember I printed a lot off because we were having this big discussions in Romans. So I had made me a print copy of some things that John Calvin said. And I remember I got to this elder's house. We stayed all night, and we got into the conversation, and I reached in and pulled out the paperwork, and they said, "No, no, 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 brother. No, nothing but King James only. And I said, well, this is John Calvin, and we're Calvinists. No, we don't read nothing but King James. I thought, well, God dog, if I'm going to be a Calvinist, at least I'll know what John Calvin believes. You know? So, but it kind of set me on a discovery. And I found this guy named Arthur Pink. I don't know if he wrote a long time ago, a guy named Andrew Jukes. Charles Spurgeon. You know, I found out that one of the biggest Primitive Baptist elders reads all of Charles Spurgeon's sermons. And he said, now, Brother Jimmy, don't tell nobody. So I will never tell you his name. He said, don't tell nobody. He said, they'd kick me out if they found out I read Charles Spurgeon, who was one of the greatest preachers ever. So, you know, you kind of get in this mindset, but I go on these discoveries, which has led me to discover people in our time that we've met, like J.W. I'm telling you what, through Brother Lumen, the Lord opened my eyes to see Christ in you. And I'm telling you, my world changed. My world changed through him and Rabin and those guys. And they led me to Ole Anthony, who led me to Malcolm Smith. At the same time, in this back burner over here, and I can remember some people talking about the Shack and Paul Young, and I was like, I don't know, should we read this? And I remember a bunch of the people coming out and said, oh, no, don't read that. That's blasphemy. You read the Shack. I don't know, Paul Young, man, he's a witch. And we just cut ourselves off from so many things. And it's like we got God in our little box. And that's it, buddy. This is the way God is, because I told him, you know, we're good advisors, how God should be and do all of these other things. And if anything that came up controversial, what are we going to do with it? And I'm telling you, I'm still discovering. I mean, I can't write you down in a book and say, guys, this is how God is. You know, and I've got my little sheet, my 12 tenets of, because I'm still learning. I mean, some of you guys have been married 40, 50 years. Could you write down in 12 sentences what marriage is? I mean, good God, how long did you cover in your sentences? I mean, this is an ongoing discovery. And through that process, growing deeper and deeper and deeper, discovering things that you had no idea. How could you write that down? So I'm thankful for the scriptures. But guys, I want to tell you something. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. The incarnation is the greatest thing ever. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. That's the only way you can discover what God is like, what his personality is like. Does God have a personality? Of course he does. You got one. So I'm going to look at some things today. Guys, I'm in a discovery here. I'm in a discovery. You know, I remember when I was taking Malcolm back to the airport, he told me, he said, you got to check out John Wimber. You remember John Wimber? I didn't know who John Wimber was. I mean, I kind of live in isolation. And I go read it, John Wimber. And a part of that was, you guys may have saw that movie that came out recently. John Wimber wasn't mentioned, but it was that same group. What is it? Love Revolution? Was that what it was called? Love's Revolution or something? Jesus Revolution. Yeah, Jesus Revolution. Yeah, the whole thing. And I had no idea, you know. And when I took Malcolm says, you got to go find out Jackie Pullinger. And read who Jackie Pullinger is. And he told me the book, Chasing the Dragon. I don't want to read about some crazy woman going to Hong Kong and Kowloon City. Oh, my gosh. You just start discovering the goodness of God. I mean, we thought, I don't know about you, but we thought God lived up here in these mountains. And he didn't like anywhere else or anybody. And to discover what God has done through Jackie Pullinger. Amazing. Discover what God has done and the lives that he's touched through Paul Young. and these guys who have platforms. It amazes me. And it I don't know, it twists you or it untwists you. I don't know whichever way you look at it, but sometimes you sit down over there and you scratch your head and think, maybe I don't know as much as I think I know. You ever say that? Does it ever come right up in your face and you think, I don't know. So I want to go through some statements here. Like I said, it's some of the statements that we say so much, and we think we got it, or we're trying to, because I'm going to tell you something. As a guy, you know, Denise was talking about these big, strong guys. I would just sit back and go, yeah, that's right, Tracy. Big, strong guys. Tracy's looking back and rolling her eyes. Big, strong guy. Yeah. Yeah. But, you know, to say I don't know, I'm going to tell you what, I'm a Marine here. Marines, if we don't know, we'll figure it out. I remember, you know, we was going to the beach one time, and Tracy's like, just stop and ask. Will, fit hair lips, Pope, I ain't stopping and asking nobody for directions. Is that you too? We're just going to keep driving till we hit water. Where y'all at? It's supposed to be at Myrtle Beach. We're in Panama City. What? I ain't asking. Tracy said, just ask. Nah, we just don't do that. So, but here's a statement, and you know, a lot of times in situations that come in our lives, and we're trying to make heads or tails of it. I mean, the first thing we always got to do is we got to categorize it, put it in some kind of box, and here's a statement. And I listen, before y'all guys walk out on me, just listen to these and listen to what I have to say about them. And here's, you know, lies we've been taught. Here we go again. This is part two. God is in control. You ever heard anybody say that? God is in control. God is in control. I remember, I've told you about this lady before, and I don't know why. I bet Dallas, Britton, and Dory would know, remember her name. Dottie Plaster. No legs, four fingers, hands all crippled up. And you're telling me God did that. I don't buy that. I mean, if we're going to say God is in control, we would have to say God did that, wouldn't we? You know, I was going down to the hospital, and it reminded me to see Dad the other night, and they were wheeling out this man with no legs. I mean, do we ever stop and think? See, we got to make heads or tails of it. We got to say, well, God is in control. I mean, if God is in control, then tell me why Sister Dottie Plaster didn't have any legs. Fine woman. Fine woman. Finest woman you could ever meet. Love praising the Lord. She would sit on, we would carry her in, and she'd sit on that front row and shout praises to the Lord and sing and weep. She didn't have no legs. I'm sure she would have loved to run and jump at some particular time. She didn't lose a leg. She didn't ever have any. What about when somebody that you know or maybe you've heard about is killed in a car wreck? You're like, wow, I just talked to them yesterday. You know? Well, God is in control. Or somebody's crippled in an accident. You know, I don't know about you. I remember I grew up, you know, in the 70s and 80s. Well, they had this movie, Superman. You remember Christopher Reeve? He played Superman. I love those movies. Superman, you know. He's out riding a horse. Boom. Horse throws him off, hits on his head. Now he's crippled. Life change. One incident. He's out enjoying riding a horse. Boom. Next thing you know, paralyzed from here down. God's in control, right? We want to say statements like that to try to justify. So if we're saying God is in control, then we would have to say God caused that horse to stop and throw him off and for him to land on his head and be crippled. And then a good Christian will come in and say this, well, it's all part of God's plan. What? So it's God's plan
for all these children to be aborted? I mean, is that part of God's plan? I mean, really? So it's part of God's plan for these little children to be born with birth defects? That's part of God's plan? I mean, really, let's be honest and say, if that's the kind of God we have a cruel, mean God. Right? Because I'm telling you what, he tells me I'm evil, but yet I would never do that to my own kids, would you? Would you come up with your kids and say, you know what, Stevie? You don't need both legs. I'm going to cut one of them off. You know, Zach, I'm going to make you dead by the time you're 14 with this leukemia. I think that's what I'm going to do because it's part of my plan. I mean, really, I mean, when we look at it, but you see, we can't ask for directions. We can't say, God, who are you? What are you doing here? What is going on? We just say, God's in control. It's all part of God's plan. And really, to say that, are we actually honoring God by saying God is the author of all that mess? Scriptures tell us he's not the author of confusion. But he's all powerful. So what's going on here? So if we can look at these things, listen to this. Some believe in absolute predestination. God wound the whole universe up like a clock. And then boom, he set it off and it's unwinding. And boom, here we go. And you know, sort of kind of in a John Calvin idea that he did that. And what that does, guys, is that puts God off at a distance. He's watching his universe unfold. You know, he knows everything. And yes, he knows everything, but we don't have a God who's involved. Why would he need to be involved? Because I predestinated this to happen, and it's going to happen right on cue. Boom, boom. You know, I mean, Hannah was asking what's going on over in Israel right now. Do you think God predestinated Hamas to send 5,000 missiles and blow up everybody? And God said, okay, on, you know, August 7th, I want 5,000 missiles to go in, and I want this number of people to be dead and these other people to be maimed. What kind of God is that? You know, some people say, well, whatever will be. Since God's in charge, it must be part of his plan. The other day, I was in a barbershop. And I don't know if you guys know this. It don't take me long. Y'all are wondering. It don't take me long. Finder's fee, maybe. But, you know, you overhear these conversations. Somebody come in, they were talking to the barber. And he's cutting somebody's hair. And they said, hey, you know, so-and-so, he passed away. You know how the conversation goes. What? Man, he ain't even 60 years old. What do you mean he passed away? Yeah, passed away, man. Had a heart attack. Just fell over dead. Well, now here comes the statement. You know what it is. Boy, when it's your time, it's your time. Right? You ever heard that? It's your time, it's your time. So, I mean, and I just ask basic questions. So you mean to tell me 66 million children that is being aborted, it was their time? Some six-year-old dies and leukemia, it was their time. Sorry, buddy, nothing you could do. I mean, you know, honestly. But you see, we got to put it in a category and try to let me read you a scripture. I don't know. This is in Ephesians chapter 6. I'll let Tracy do something back there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's kind of Paul giving us some practical instructions. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why should you do this? It's right. I would love to go into that word obey, but just there's a whole lot into that word. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What kind of promise is attached to it? You ever think about that and ask questions? Okay, what kind of promise is attached to you honoring mother and father? Well, he tells us, next verse, that it may be well with you. I mean, this is right, and it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. You know, the scripture says you could prolong your days. That's old covenant language. But I'm going to tell you, I discovered something recently, because I would have argued with you and have made the argument. I could probably go around the room and could ask this question. How many days are you promised according to scripture? I bet y'all got different opinions, but you're going to fall in one of two categories. How many of you have heard 70 years? You promised 70 years. How many of you heard 120? Both, right? Does the scripture say those things? Well, they do. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and I've made the mistake that I warn everybody else not to do. You know what I mean? While I'm mashing my finger with a hammer, I'm telling you not to mash yours. Okay. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So we say, hey, God has promised 120 years. But you know, that's taken right out of context. Right out of context. You can't take it out of context. You know what God is doing right here? If you read the whole thing, God is giving them 120 years to repent before he's going to send the flood. It doesn't say you're going to live, because how old was Noah? Noah's 900 stinking years old, building an ark. When was Cain? Looks like Yoda. You know, he's 900 years old. But we think God changed it to 120 years. No. We missed this whole point here. The 120 years was the repenting. Okay, so you say, well, see, I was right. 70 years. Okay, well, let's go to Psalm chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90 is a psalm that Moses wrote while they were in the wilderness. Now, what was happening in the wilderness? They had done been to Kadesh Barnea. They had looked over in. They sent the spies in. The spies had come back. 10 of them says, guys, we can't take the land. We're grasshoppers. There's giants over there. No good. Let's go back to Egypt. What did God say? All this generation from 20 years old and up will die in the wilderness, and your children will go into the land. Now, every one of that generation died except for two, Caleb and Joshua. Caleb's 120 years old. But those men, now remember, this was 2 years into the journey, so they had 38 years that they wandered into the wilderness, 38 years. So when he's saying this psalm here in Psalm 90, he's speaking to that generation that is going to pass away, the generation that the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 3 and 4 calls them unbelievers, the day of provocation when they tempted God or proved God, tested God, and they were found in unbelief. Remember, go read Hebrews 3. Now listen to what it says. Verse 3. Let me just start at verse 3, okay? I just want to give you a little context. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past and as a watch in the night, which carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it's cut down and withered. Because what has happened? I want you to understand something. If they came out, how many came out of Egypt? What did it say, 500,000? Not including women and children. So you're looking at about 3 million people. 3 million people. In one group leading, coming out of Egypt. Now I want you to just do the math. And let's say everyone from 20 years old and upwards. So I'm going to say probably, well, let's just do I'll cut it in half and say 1.5 million people. So 1.5 million people are going to die on this wilderness journey. So in 38 years, you can do the math. And trust me, it's big. Now imagine you're a part of a big caravan. So you would times 38 times 360. That's how many days was in a Jewish year. 38 years times 360. Then divide that number by 1.5 million. Well, you're going to come up with a number about 20,000. So imagine 20,000 people in your caravan are dying every day. I mean, we don't get these numbers sometimes in our head. Imagine 20,000 people. Imagine 20,000 people in Tazewell County dying every day. Well, it wouldn't take but a day and a half, and we wouldn't have no more folks. Right? Let me keep on reading. Verse 7, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. So what are these people under here? They're under the wrath of God because they're in unbelief. And look what, so he's talking about this whole time when they're under the wrath of God. All these people are dying. Thou hast set iniquities before these, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in what? Verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Sounds like a Mark Twain book, doesn't it? All our days are passed away in thy wrath. Let me ask you a question. Are any of you under the wrath of God now? I mean, that's just a question we would have to answer, because the people he's talking about here are the people under the wrath of God, right? I'm showing you the verse right there. For all our days are passed away in the wrath of God. I got to ask something. Has Jesus done something? I mean, when Jesus got up, that was proof you are no longer in your sins. So we're not under the wrath of God. Now, he's going to tell us something here. Verse 10, for the days of our years are 70. That's 70, right? 70. The days of our years are 70. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the people who are under the wrath of God, right? And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Where we get the song, I'll fly away. Right? Now remember, who's he talking to here? We always got to keep it in context. Who's he talking to? So we just pull that scripture out of context and see, well, God said 70 years, and if you're really good, you can live to 80 years old. Well, I showed you where God says let man's life be 120 years. And then I'm showing you here where, again, we'll say, well, he cut it down to 70 years, and if you're really good, 80 years, and, you know, if you're really... Who's he talking to? People under the law, under the wrath of God in the wilderness. Okay, the scene has changed. The scene has changed. What do you mean the scene has changed? Well, go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Now listen to what Jesus says. Chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 23. We know this is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus, Jesus was friends with his whole family. They get word, Lazarus, your friend is sick. Jesus tarried 4 more days. And when he gets there, they run to meet him. Man, he's dead. He's been laying in the tomb 4 days. His body is stinking. And look what Jesus says. John chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." See, those kind of statements just jump off the page at me because there was nothing to do here. It didn't say, well, you know, Jesus, well, I mean, he was 70. He's supposed to die. I mean, he was 80. He lived a long life. Sorry about your luck there, Lazarus. The scene has changed here. Lazarus got sick. He died. Something is not right. Jesus stomps his foot and says, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha, she don't get it. Martha's like us. Who's Martha? We're all Martha. We don't get it. We don't get it. Martha said, and I've said, and you've said, and we all have said, "I know he shall rise again at the resurrection of the last day." I know that. It's good. Let's long for that day. Then comes this crazy statement in the next verse. "And Jesus said unto her," and guys, he's saying it to me and you and everyone, "I am the resurrection." What? I thought the resurrection was an event, Teddy, that's going to take place in a certain day at a certain time. Jesus says, "I'm it. I'm it." See, we want to argue about, is it 120? Is it 70? Is it 80? Jesus says, "Get your mind out of death. I am the resurrection." And look what he says. "And the life. And he that believeth in me," and this "believeth" here, man, what a word. And that's a trust word. That's a trust word. That's a word that has in it action. "Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" I'm going to tell you what, guys. We could spend the rest of our life trying to get our puny brains around this verse. Do you believe thou this? Because you know what? You know what? I'm sitting there at a funeral, and my mom is laying there in that casket, and I'm trying to get my mind around, "Believest thou this?" Because what my eyes see don't match up to what he says, Teddy. It don't. I look and I think, this is how I don't get it. And you know what? It's all right now to pull over on the side of the road, William, and ask for some instructions. God, I don't get it. I'm lost here. How can, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" But I don't know. I'm just swimming in the waters. You know what I mean? I'm trying to believe it. I really am. I'm trying to trust in it. But I'm telling you what, it's hard to get our death mind around life. It really is. Go to, just back up a page, baby, and go to John 10:10. Listen to what Jesus says. "The thief," we talked about this before, "cometh not for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come." Everybody knows this. What? That they might have a full 70 years, a full 80 years, a full 120 years? No. "I'm come that you might have life." To we're not arguing about how long did he live anymore. How long did he live? Eternal life. You want to put it, I mean, Jesus is saying, "I come that you might have life." What kind of life is he talking about? Eternal life. Eternal life is not a long time life. I want you to get this in your brains. Eternal life is not, it lasts a long, 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 long time, but it's not, eternal life is the quality. It's God life. I want you to get a hold of that. It's not, "I live a long time." It's God life. Jesus says this in John 17. Let me just flip there here real quick. "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God," 17:3, "and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Now let me go over to John chapter 4. First John. First John chapter 3. Verse 14. We know that we have, listen to this, passed. What does past mean? It means I've come out of one thing into another. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know that? How do we know that, Jesus? How do we know that, God? I mean, give us a sign here. What is the sign? And I hope, I don't know about you, but when, I was telling Tracy, I said, oh, look at this news. And I've seen Hamas has attacked Israel. I don't want to go to the end of the world and all this stuff. But does your heart go out for all parties? I mean, when is the killing going to stop? Why is it that we can justify these people killing these people? It's horrible. Anyway, you cut it. It's horrible. When your mind goes out to these men, women, children being brutalized by this stupid thinking. I mean, listen to what he says. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Do you know what that word, loveth not his brethren abideth in death? What's the next verse? He that whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Now, what's our English definition of hate here? And I know what we do. Hate means, oh, you dirty dog, I'll get you. Can't stand to look at you. But you know what hate means? When he says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You know what that word hate means? It's a covenant word, but we don't get this in our Western mindset because we already know what hate means. It means to despise and to disgust. But you know what it means in the Hebrew? It means to love less, to love different. Imagine that. You know, and you know what he's saying? When you would treat people differently. I mean, this kind of comes up in prejudices, doesn't it? Well, you know, he's one of us. I can love them and be good to them, but these over here, I don't like the way they look. I don't like the way they smell. So I'm not going to be as good to them as I am to them. And what does he say? You're still abiding in death. Wow, what a word. But you see, this is how we know we have passed from death unto this life when we love everybody the same. That's a big statement, isn't it? That's a big statement. When we love everybody the same. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus love us the same? Did God love us in the person of Jesus the same? Or did he say, you know what, guys, I'm only dying for a few. I'm only going to die for those with potential. I mean, is that what he did? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave himself in the person of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. For who? Is there anybody he didn't? Is there anybody that God says, you know what, I just don't like old Johnny over there. Johnny don't get it. I'm just sick and tired of Johnny. Johnny, you're out. You see, God is not the author of sin. He's not the author of confusion. He's not. So, but let me tell you something. We are control freaks. We are. We all are. Wanting to control everybody and everything. And we do that because we're in fear. Go read the book of Job. He was in fear. We want to control everything because we really believe if we were in control, then bad things wouldn't happen because we wouldn't allow them to happen. So we want to be in total control. And we know that control is a myth. It's an illusion, right? Your life is one phone call away from being turned on its head. One phone call away. And, you know, we don't even like to speak of these things, but, you know, one, boom, somebody's in a car wreck. Wow, what happens? You know, there was a lady, she's passed away. I can't remember her name. She used to live over there. She lost four sons. She was a member down at Prater Creek. Lena Elberg, she lost four sons. Could you imagine that? And a daughter. She lost five kids. Imagine that. I can't even imagine getting the phone call one day. And I don't think these were all sick, was it? They was accidents that happened. One of them was a bricklayer. And he's getting a call, hey. And then to go with the stupid words, well, part of God's plan, God's in control. What? Isn't that kind of crazy? But, you know, we still fight for this control that we try to have. We even demand it. So if we can't have control, then we want a God who is in total control. So we make a God in our image and our likeness. How many times have you heard it? All must be part of God's plan. Really? Maybe we live in a fallen world, a world that's full of sin and sickness and death, and things are simply wrong. You know? A part of God's plan for somebody to get robbed. It's part of God's plan. God didn't want me to have that new bow, so he let somebody break in my house and steal it. What? You think this is crazy thinking. I know, I call him Jeffro Bodine. Y'all know who I'm talking about. He's working. He's a carpenter, and he's a dang good one. And he gets all of his tools stolen. You know, he's got them in a trailer. He gets all of his tools stolen. Well, he gets told, well, it's God doesn't want you to do that kind of work anymore. What? So God ordained a thief to come and steal all your tools. I mean, the same, and you know what? We kind of believe that. And you know, he goes, he's not even deer hunting, but he gets a tick, and he gets Lyme disease. Well, ticks, you know, deer tick, that was God saying, you shouldn't deer hunt anymore. And you know what? He hadn't deer hunted to this day. Now, isn't that pitiful? I mean, something a person loves. I know Dallas and William, I'm training them. They kill small little bucks. Yeah, that's why I don't share pictures with them anymore. But imagine, why do some people love to go hunting and fishing? Some people love sports. Some people love building. Some people love playing guitar. And God has made us all different. And then to say, well, you can't do that anymore. Who put this love in there? Sometimes, and I know they'll tell you, we like to see a big deer walk by or whatever, but sometimes I have as much fun watching the squirrels and the chipmunks. Yesterday, a hawk almost hit me. I'm up in a tree, and you hear a whoop, and I move my head. A big old hawk almost hit me. He must have thought I was a little squirrel. But, you know, these things are amazing. And some people, you know, they love, you know, whatever. God made us all different, but we want to come in and try to control all of these little things. Well, this is how God is. God caused a tick to bite you to give you Lyme disease because God don't want you deer hunting anymore. See, control. We got to be in control. Now, let me say this. God has the creative audacity to build purpose out of all the stupid stuff that we do. I want you to understand that. Because God is not up there winding the clock, he comes in, he says, boy, you made a mess here, but let me see what I can do with it. And he starts working, right? And he makes beauty out of the ashes, out of everything we've burnt down and messed up. So God is actually involved making beauty out of the mess that we've made. So I've heard people say this. Listen, and I don't know these people personally, but I've heard people say, man, as a young girl, I was molested by my uncle, you know, from the time I was 4 to 9 years old. And now they're a great ambassador of Christ. And they would somehow think in their mind, God caused that nasty uncle to molest a four-year-old. No. God can turn that into something beautiful. Only He can do it, guys. But He certainly did not do that. And there's no justification for that. There is none. We can't say, well, God, no, it's simply wrong. You know? God doesn't justify the evil. Well, here's kind of a question. Does God have a wonderful plan for our lives? I mean, what's God's plan for your life? You know, sometimes it depends on what circle you're in. I know we grew up never saying plan. It was purpose, but with same kind of idea. What is God's purpose? Well, He wants me to do this. He wants me to do this. Or we'll say the will, or we'll say the plan. They kind of all mean the same thing. We ask the question, what is God's plan for my life? You know, it's God up in the sky, and He's got a big drafting table, and He draws out, and He says, William, let's see what I want William to do. Okay, I want William to be a painter. And then William starts working, putting in heat pumps. Oh, scratch that. You see what I mean? I mean, you know, God had a plan, and you missed it. And, you know, God makes a perfect plan that requires a perfect response. And then, you know, we have to ask, is God then left to react to our stupidity and our blindness and our deafness and our inability as we constantly are in violation of the perfected plan that He has laid out for us? That's crazy, isn't it? What if this is about God, who has greater respect for you than He does some stinking plan? What if there is no plan? You ever think about that? Boy, I'm telling you what, that'll get you thrown out of a lot of our circles, because everybody wants to, pray for me that I might know the perfect plan God has for me in my life. What if there is no perfect plan? What do you have for your kids? I mean, when they're growing up. I mean, is this what you do? Stevie, thou shalt be a doctor. Morgan, thou shalt be a lawyer. Zach, you're going to be an NFL football star. Yep. And then when they fall short of that, it's horrible, isn't it? They miss the plan for their life. What do you do as they grow up? Man, it's relationship. You see what they like and what they don't like. And it's a living, moving thing as we grow. You know, I got a sister, Ruth Ann, bless her heart. She's the worst singer in the whole world, and she'll tell you. That girl couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. Now, you think I'm bad. She is beyond tone deaf. Have you ever watched somebody comically singing? That's her real singing. I mean, it's horrible. It's funny singing, but she could just get up on stage and do a comedy act singing. Because you would think, there's nobody sings that bad. You would laugh and think, man, she is a genius. No. She's just being natural. I could see, God's plan for Ruth Ann. She's going to be a singer. What if there's no plan for our life, but rather relationship, to which God, it constantly invites us to co-create, laborers together, bringing in the kingdom. I mean, all these religious words that we want to bring in, that He is inviting us. You know, that's what the word calling means. Go look it up in the Greek. It means invitation. You know, when I call you on the phone, you know what that is? That's an invitation for you to answer the phone and say, hey, what do you want? Well, I'm doing this. I want to invite you. God is inviting us to co-create. And you know what God does? This is going to blow your mind. He respectfully submits to the choices we bring to the table. I want you to think about that. What if this God who is love will never be satisfied until only that which is of love's kind remains? Everything else is gone. You know, here in Ephesians 10, sometimes I just look at words, man, and I think, wow, this is beautiful. Ephesians 2:10, listen to this. For we are his workmanship. You know? We are his workmanship. What a word that is. You know, that word in the Greek is poem. You can look it up. It's poem. What is a poem? It's this beautiful arrangement of words that can mean so many different things. God has the heart of an artist. You know? Jeff, he's an artist. Hannah, what she's doing is an artist. I mean, when somebody goes out and builds a house, what are you? I mean, you can go buy construction, go ask Dallas, and it's frustrating sometimes. Okay, we're going to build a house, and here's the plan. And then what happens? The wife shows up. I think the bathroom would be better over here. And I would move that door over here. Right? And so what does the artist do? Okay. The artist submits, and he comes over here and he moves the door over here. And he moves the bathroom over here. And he puts the window, right? Trust me, being up here singing with Jeff and you know, me not knowing anything about music, Jeff's like, okay, well, you come in right here. So you hear things and you're building a song, you're building something, and God has invited us into this project where it's okay. And you know what? Somebody may like the bathroom over here, and somebody may like it over here. When they buy the house, they can move the bathroom back over here. It's okay. But in religion, it's like, we got the rules, and this is how I'm going to do it, and this is, boom, it's right here, and the wall's got to be, you know. God is an artist. We are his workmanship. If God wasn't an artist, he would be in a state of constant aggravation, wouldn't he? Because we never do it right. We never get it right. But a true artist, a true creator, knows he not only has to shape, but he endures, he allows. Wisdom allows things to grow and unfold. You know, I can tell you this. When we were doing this building up here, Patty has great vision for these things. She saw this. I couldn't see it. I don't know about y'all, but I couldn't see it. I'm like, I don't know. If, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, we're going to take this wall out and move this over. She could see it. I couldn't see it. She had this, an artist has this great vision. They can see these things. And then, you know, here we are. We're just the builders. We're submitting it. Okay, put this over here and put this over here. See, the sovereignty of God. Is God sovereign? Absolutely, God is sovereign. But it's not about this absolute control as we think. So does God reign? Of course, by being who God is. And how does he reign? Through love and relationship. See, that's kind of mind-blowing to our religious mindsets, isn't it? Through love and relationship. I mean, I'm going to ask a dumb question right here. But in a marriage, in a true marriage, who's in control? Well, Tim, all the guys are pointing straight to the wife. She's in control. But I mean, if we want to be old school, you know, the woman, she's got to submit. She's got to bow down. But really, who's in control here? Really, is it about control? The important thing is the relationship. And the relationship requires both parties to submit. So, in this relationship that we have with God, what happens? He submits to our stupidity, And we submit to his love and grace. It's both sides. Well, God doesn't submit. He absolutely does. We hung him on a cross. I mean, do you ever think about that? He didn't have to. I mean, he could have just went, and all of us would have been gone, right? Could withhold his breath and none could live. But he submitted. So in a relationship, I mean, the key thing, I mean, is submission one to another, the love and the relationship. And here's something, and now I definitely ain't going to get through all this today. But, give me 5 minutes, Jeff, and I'll be done. You think you're in control, and you think, and I know, and it's kind of funny because I watch these people do this stuff, you know, and okay. I mean, here's the perfect, we would say perfect marriage. You know, I think of Hannah and Jake. Here, Hannah and Jake, they get married. They live together for a little while, you know, getting to know each other, doing their thing, and then all of a sudden, a baby. What happens then? Now let me ask you a question, all of us parents. Who's in control when a baby's in the house? Your life is over, girl. No more sleep when you want to sleep. Uh-uh. No more. It ain't about you no more, is it? I mean, you know that. Everybody just laughs and says, the baby. Because it's like, man, I just worked 14 hours and that baby's going, wham, I don't care. I'm hungry. I just feed myself. Right? Who's in control? Yeah. Okay, and then you make plans and you say, well, I'm going to go over to my friend's house next week. And the baby says, uh-uh. No, you ain't. You just think you are. I'm going to have bronchitis. I'm going to be running 104 temperature. And I ain't going to sleep for 2 days. Oh, yeah. And guess what? You ain't either. Right? So who's in control? Think about this from God. God is in control, and now he has a bunch of 8 billion screaming little kids down here that can't get along or messing everything up. Because we are his children. See, love and relationship trumps control every time. Because forced love is no love at all. And I always thought, and listen, John Calvin wrote some great things. But I always said, John, you had the wrong guy in view. And when I say the wrong man, he thought it was all about us. So we tried to put predestination in there. Guys, it's all about Jesus. And we've been invited into the circle of friends. All of us into this love relationship. This word control. See, we invented that idea as part of our need to dominate and maintain the myth of certainty. But there is no sense of control. Now listen here as I'm going to bring this thing to a close. There's no sense of control in the relationship. The original relationship is who? Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And I know we think there's one of them's in charge. I know because that's kind of our mindset. God is in charge. He's got a little Jesus over here, the Holy Spirit. And God says, Jesus, go do this. Yes, sir. The scripture says these three are one. What are you going to do with that? Let me go read you a verse here in Isaiah chapter 9 here real quick. Again, these things kind of blow your mind. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born and a son is given. Quick question. Who's he talking about? Jesus, right? Who was the child? Jesus. The son given Jesus. So he's talking about Jesus. Now look what he says. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Who's he talking about? Jesus. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Mighty God. Oh, wait a minute. Is he still talking about Jesus? He's still talking about Jesus. The Everlasting Father. Is he still talking about Jesus? Now, wait a minute. He's not talking about Jesus. He changed course. Will you read the verse? He's talking about Jesus. And he calls Jesus the everlasting Father. And he's talking, and then he calls him the Prince of Peace. Now, wait a minute. I thought God was the Father. And you, well, see, this is why I just want to say, go look at that verse. What are you going to do with this verse? Maybe we don't understand that it was okay for Jesus to be called the everlasting Father. Because there was no antagonistic between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and arguing over who's going to call who what. There's this dance of love and relationship, and guys, we've been created right into that, born right into that relationship. When God chose to create humans who had the ability to say no, we were created inside of this relationship. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So control doesn't originate in God, but submission does. Because they all submitted to each other. Domination doesn't find its source in God, but agape love does. A good definition, I'm going to give you Paul Young's definition of agape love, which I think is brilliant. Other-centered, self-giving love. Other-centered, self-giving love. And as our children's choices affect our relationship with them, because mine has made some stupid ones, and I've made some stupid ones, so too does our choices affect our relationship with God. But God submits rather than controls and joins in the mess that we make to participate in co-creating the life that he's going to bring out of it, the life that he's going to bring out of death. Now you think about that. I've got some more here, but we'll talk about them next week. Because we can look around and we see the people who are bound up in drugs. Life is a whole mess. Alcoholism just wrecks of families. And then we come at them with this religion. Oh, come and get right with God. Come and get right with God, right? Boy, don't we put pressure on people. When it's really all about submission. You know, there's a lot of words that we'll use like worship. You know what worship means? Submit. That's what worship means. It means submit. It means to bow down. It means to lick the hand like a dog. It means to submit. So let me ask you, in a good marital relationship, the husband ought to worship the wife. And the wife ought to worship the husband, both in submission, one to another. And then what is more important? What is more important is not the wife. What is more important is not the husband. But what is the ultimate importance? The relationship. Guys, this is the way it is. And religion comes in, and we make a mess of all this stuff. We'll talk about that more next week. Anyway. I'll quit with that.